Let us pray. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may the Spirit of God rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Amen. Today's first scripture lesson is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. Jacob's dream at Bethel. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. One of the things that we are cutting from the service today is our choral anthem. And so I want to just say a special word to our choir. We miss you and look forward to hearing from you again at a different time. We decided that the five of us weren't going to try and accomplish singing that anthem ourselves. So we will await a chance to hear from you all again later. So let us move on. Our second scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 25 and is so fitting to what we are encountering and need to think about as we look ahead to being Christ's church in the world right now. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will say to the Lord, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer, Truly I tell you, he will say to those, Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these members of my family, you have done it to me. Then he will say to those on his left hand, You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of these, least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So once again, good morning. I hope everyone's doing okay out there. We share the hope of Christ as a people gathered in many places, and yet as one body. This morning, we've decided that it was best for our congregation to worship from their homes rather than gather together as a large group, because of the threat of spreading illness among ourselves and to the more vulnerable populations of people in our community. And let's just name it, we feel sadness because of our distance. But I hope that today we would find resolve and purpose because of the state of our world. This is a moment for the church to rise up, to live out its mission as the reign of God on earth, to stand for those in need and care for all who bear the image of Christ through our actions in thought and word and deed. This morning, I'm going to continue preaching through the series of marks of vitality associated with our Vital Congregations initiative, which our congregation is exploring in this Lenten season. As only the Spirit of God can do, this morning's text seems most amazingly prepared for us to wrestle with when we wonder what it means to be a church in the times of crisis and confusion. Let's pray. God, open us to the ways that you're calling us into the world, outwardly giving of ourselves to care for those who bear your image, who are you to us. And may we also be Christ to all that we encounter. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever, O Lord. Amen. This morning's mark of vitality is the third mark that we'll explore in this series, and it's called outward focus. Last week, remember, we looked at how healthy followers of Jesus display authentic evangelism, sharing the good life with all that we encounter, drawing others to the fountain of life. The week before that, we considered what it means to be a lifelong disciple, formed in the way of Jesus through our practices of day-to-day devotion and to the simple ways of faith. Today, we continue to move our eyes and our hearts outward into the public sphere, into the ways of living in and with all people with an outward focus. So what is a contrast to an outward-focused church? Well, perhaps it's a social club where we gather with like-minded people and insulate ourselves from the wicked, wicked world out there. In these settings, everyone is well-fed, everyone is healthy, we all have a stable income. Everyone shares a common regard for the leisure of gathering in community. But it also lacks conviction. We're just there at the social club for the free buffet and drinks, aren't we? The social club mentality has little imagination for what the church is meant for, and what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the real world. Another contrast might be to emphasize a church that only goes into the world to convert and pull new members into the fold. This is a community built on fear and scarcity. We've got to make sure that we add people to our group because we don't want to die out. That kind of community is hungry, but never satisfied, thirsty, but never satiated. So what then is an outward-focused congregation? We see from this morning's text that what Jesus looks for when he arrives in his glory, when he's finally seated on the throne and when justice finally rolls down upon the nations, we see that what it looks like to be an outward-focused people is to be a people who see and love Jesus. Outward-focused means we've found ways to be formed, i.e., lifelong discipleship, so that our hearts look for and see Jesus in all the places we go. I'm talking about seeing Jesus when we gather in worship through the celebration of our practices and the singing and the fellowship. But I'm also very much talking about being the kind of people who have figured out how to see Jesus in the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the imprisoned, the naked, the sick. We have found eyes to see the need, and in the need, see Christ. Now, contrast this with the social club. We can talk a big game about how great Jesus is. We can throw all our energy behind a big campaign to highlight all the great things that our church does in mission. But if we cannot actually go out into the world and find Jesus in places that are not clean and polished and safe, then we are simply a club, and we have missed it. Seeing Jesus means seeing the one who loves the ugliest, sickest people and places. It means greeting a stranger not with distrust, but with an openness that it is Christ we welcome. And seeing requires a fundamental reorientation of our whole selves to be awake to it. It requires that we are disciplined in our faith, and it requires that we let down our defenses, requires that we humble our pride and realize that Christ is walking among us, ready to be loved and cared for. Christ is in the victims of coronavirus. Christ can be seen and served and loved in patient zero, wherever they may be. In the germaphobe. In the person who forgot to wash their hands. In the CDC official who is trying their best to get the test kits out to everyone who needs them, but not quite hitting the mark. Christ can be seen in crying children who cannot go to school, in stressed out parents who don't know what the next few weeks are going to look like. Christ is seen in our elderly friend who is so lonely in a care facility where visitors are no longer allowed. Christ can be seen in the unhoused woman who is shivering on our streets, hungry and has nowhere to go because our emergency services have been cut back at the risk of spreading disease. Christ is in these places. And the king asks, did you go there and find me? And are you willing to now? Because the next step for folks who are able to see and go and find Christ in all these places is to go and be Christ in all of these places. Before you tune me out, I'm not saying we shouldn't take precautions. I'm not saying we should simply sacrifice our well-being because we need to go be Jesus. I'm not saying that we should be ignorant of the real threat of exponential spread of illness by mixing together of sick and healthy people, vulnerable and strong. What we are hearing in this text is radically defiant of these fears, and also incredibly wise to the realities we face. To be Jesus means to seek out these people in need and to do so in safe, healthy, and effective ways. It means, for instance, not gathering together as a large group this morning, because that is what it looks like to care for the body of Christ, the church. But it also looks like getting creative about all the ways we can continue to be the body of Christ, even in the face of evil and illness. When I was in prison, did you visit me? I've visited people in prison. You don't have to touch them. And you can talk on the phone and look at them through the window. So we can visit the prisoner, and we can take precautions to be safe for everyone. When was I hungry and thirsty? And did you give me water and food? Jesus isn't saying that we need to feed someone directly or pour water down their throats. But what about reaching out to folks who might need an extra meal or a delivery of groceries to their doorstep when they're sick? And you say, well, certainly the healthy people among us can do these things, but I'm not in that place. I can't help. I'm compromised too. I want to say, nope. Nope. That doesn't have to hold you back either. Do you have a telephone? Can you write a letter? Have you tried emailing or maybe even video chatting with a friend who is lonely? You can do that from the comfort and safety of your home. We can all do this. We can each reach out to each other and be Jesus for one another and see Jesus in each other. Friends, this can be a moment when the church rises to truly take on its mission of being a light to the nations. Now, don't you feel like this is one of those moments when all the nations are being gathered together up into one common conversation, which specifically is, how do we stop a global pandemic? Perhaps this is a moment of Christ descending with the angels, being with us, enthroned and taking stock of all that is going on. This can be a kingdom come moment. There have been many of these in history. And what has the church done? We have, in so many ways, heard these kinds of crisis as a call to rise. I remember the prayer and worship services in the days after September 11th. I remember the church gathering together to pray and hope for peace. I've heard stories about the church helping in the midst of the Spanish flu in 1919 and 1920, how the church was a place of refuge and care. Our mission as St. James Presbyterian Church and as Christ's church in the world, universal together, our mission is to rise up and care in the time of crisis. Our calling is to be people who look for Jesus in the cries of the hungry and the sick and the imprisoned, the lonely, the outcast, the laid off, the foreigner turned away at the border, the student trying to graduate and having classes delayed, the single parent who has to figure out how to care for their kids and keep their income while the schools are closed. For the church, our mission is to see Jesus in these people and be Jesus to these people. You want to know what vitality looks like? It looks like rising up in a time like this. So may we. Let's pray. Lord, we will not live with a spirit of fear or anxiety, but we will live with a spirit empowered by you, sent to do your work in the world in all the ways we absolutely can, loving our neighbor, caring for the sick, lifting up the downtrodden. So, Lord, inspire us today that we might be the church that rises, that we might be the church with an outward-focused vision. We might hear your call right now to love and care for those who are in need. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.